Good morning, St. Mark, and welcome back to online services only, I guess, for a period of time. Things have been crazy lately, haven't they? It's not just the coronavirus, it's the social unrest, it's the being stuck at home. It's now being stuck at home more and more and more over the coming days and months. And during this time, it's turned out to be just a fantastic decision, I guess, but we started going through this series looking at fear, right? And the whole title is No Fear. And we've been taking a look at different struggles, different worries, different fears that we absolutely have had during this time, and how God is always the answer to every single one of them. Today, we're going to take a look at a new one, the fear of commitment. So I'm just going to start off with this statement. Most problems come into our lives because we take ourselves too seriously, and we don't take God seriously enough. Let me repeat that again, because this is super important. Most problems come into our lives because we take ourselves too seriously, and we don't take God seriously enough. But for whatever reason, it seems, most people I know completely miss out on that reality. I made this point in Bible study, I think, this week, and it's so often we just go through life pretending that God doesn't even exist. We take ourselves so seriously that we just forget that he's there or that we need him. And so we worry and we stress and we get frustrated, we get angry, all because we forget these truths that he's been giving us in this series, always because we forget who he is and how much he loves us. The reality is that most people I know get this truth completely mixed up in their lives. And it complicates. It takes away their peace. It takes away their joy. It takes away their hope. It takes away their strength. And so here today, we're going to try to reverse this trend in our lives as we continue on in this series called No Fear. And today, take a look at how to overcome this fear that we have of commitment. Because as odd as that may seem, this is actually a very common fear in our world today. And maybe it's because of the coronavirus. Certainly that's exacerbated everything, because what do you actually commit to? I'm committed to staying home. You know, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm going to stay home. Or maybe before this, it was because of, I don't know, culturally, all the divorces that we've seen, all the relationships that don't seem to work out. Certainly as a culture, we don't like to make long-term commitments. You hear phrases constantly like, I just want to keep my options open, or I want to keep my opportunities out there. And as a result, the amount of kids today that are born outside of wedlock is just astronomical. Because again, people don't like to make long-term commitments today. Well, let's just face it. Having a child is a pretty long-term thing, although I'm not sure that's what they're thinking of as they're, you know, getting into those situations. But as a result of all this, this hesitation that's created, we just miss out on so much of what God wants for our lives. And yet people today, they still jump from relationship to relationship, never developing any depth or intimacy because of their fear of commitment in their lives. And they just end up sort of drifting through life. Or when a worldwide pandemic happens, they end up just kind of realizing how lonely they are. In fact, it's an interesting thing, but experts tell us if you're an average American today, you're going to live 25,550 days. That's a little over 70 years. And that's a typical lifespan, actually, of an American. But here's the deal. Every one of those days, you're exchanging your life for something. You may exchange it for a day of watching television, though there's no sports on anymore, so I don't know why you're doing that. You may exchange it for a day on the golf course. You may exchange your life for a cooking class, or who knows what you're going to do it for. But every day, you're exchanging it for something. The Bible says you need to think about that, right? So ask yourself, are you getting a good deal out of what you're exchanging your life for right now? And I say that because wise people think that through, so that they make commitments accordingly. I think especially during this coronavirus time when we're so afraid to go out anywhere, are we getting a good deal, a good return on how we're investing our days? Are you using it to build relationships with your family? Are you using it to build relationships with the Lord? Are you using it, I don't know, to fix your house or to save money? What are you using it for? As a result, I think one of the big questions of life really becomes this. Why is it that we fear making commitments in our life? To be honest, I think there's all sorts of answers to that question. I think past hurts, self-doubt, even a desire for independence, which seems to be a big issue among Americans today. In America, we built our country on the Declaration of Independence. Go us. Yay, we love it. We love to be independent. It's created, though, the me generation, the Gen Xers. They're actually the most independent generation that we've ever created. I got to do what's best for me. So with this generation, it's not just them. To be honest, it's a whole bunch of us. We're all about our rights, but we're not so much about our responsibilities. We're all about our freedoms, but not so much about our commitments. But God says, I need you to think about other people too sometimes. Because the reality is that what is best for you, it involves other people. No man is an island. We try to be, I think, but no man is an island. And yet this desire for independence within us causes us to idolize independence and so often ourselves. Truth is, independence is not all that it's cracked up to be. Ask the people of the Republic of Chad. They had enough after 2 weeks, right? But it is no coincidence that the most independent-minded generation ever, the Gen Xers, are also the loneliest generation that we've ever had in America. And in conjunction with social media today, have passed that gift on in spades to the generations that preceded it and follow it. But the dark side of this independence, this total independence, is loneliness. And the thing is that God didn't make you to be independent. To be clear, he didn't make you to be dependent either, right? He made us to be interdependent. That's his goal. Not dependent, not codependent, not independent, but interdependent. In other words, he's just saying, you need other people. And we talked about this, I think, a few weeks ago. We said, it's not good for people to be alone. But sometimes the dark side of being independent is this attitude that says, I'm going to do what I want to do and forget you. It's the whole problem with the mask thing, isn't it? It doesn't protect us, so we go out because we don't have it, we think, and we go out and we forget about everybody else. Independence is at times, basically, at its root, just selfishness, where you only think of yourself. And this causes us to hesitate when it comes to actually committing ourselves to someone or something else in our life. And then finally, probably the last big reason we fear commitments today is simply perfectionism. See, perfectionism is always insisting that everything be perfect before you ever make a commitment. And so we wait and we wait and we wait and we end up not committing to anything. At least not yet. For example, have you ever eaten at a cafeteria-style restaurant? At the front of the line, right, you're tempted not to put anything on your plate because you're saving it, that space, right, for the better stuff at the end. And so you don't want to fill up your plate too soon because you won't have a place for the really good stuff when you get there. And I guess that's okay to a point, especially if you've been there before and you know what's coming. But there comes a point, even in that cafeteria line, that you have to commit and put something on your plate or you're going to get to the end of the line with nothing on it. And I think that's sort of a parable for life, actually. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that have said to me, I'm going to keep my options open, Pastor. I'm not committing to a church then right now. I'm not committing to Christ. I'm not committing to a small group. I'm not committing to anything. And then they get to the end of their life broken and lonely and desolate. Why? Because they kept their options open. And they ended up with an empty plate at the end. So the big question becomes, how do I overcome my fear of commitment? How do I get so I can make it a little bit about other people as I'm going through life? And God gives us a few things to think about this morning in regards to that. One of the first things he says and actually commands us in the Bible is ask him for wisdom. And so you ask God for wisdom so that you don't make the dumb commitments that so often we make over time, so that we won't choose the wrong thing, because we can surely do that. In James 1, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. See, God is willing and waiting and ready to help us out and to help us make wise decisions in this life. In other words, he wants you to make smart decisions. And smart commitments. Why? Because commitments reveal your values and shape your character and determine your destiny. And he knows that. And so don't make commitments without checking with him and checking in with him first. So you pray, God, do you want me to accept this appointment? Do you want me to take this job offer? Do you want me to marry this person? Do you want me to get the red car or the blue car? Oh, don't ask him that. He doesn't care. But do you want him to get? Do you want me to get involved in this ministry? Do you want me to board up the church again because of the uptick in coronavirus cases? And you pray for these things, and you ask God for wisdom. God, show me how you want me to go forward. God, show me how you want me to use my life for your glory. And then you compare the benefits with the cost. It's actually a great question. You ask yourself, is the payoff greater than the price? Ask that question anytime you have to make a major commitment in your life, because every commitment, there's a give and there's a take to it. You get something out of it. You give something into it, right? And you get something out of it. And God doesn't want you ever making commitments where you have to give more than you get. And so ask, is the cause worth the cost? Are the benefits greater than what I'm going to have to put into it? And Jesus is very specific about the benefits of committing your life to him. The Bible lists very clearly what the benefits are. Benefits like, finally, you have a purpose in your life. Yay, God. Finally, you know what you're here for. You get meaning and significance because you're his child. You get forgiveness for all your sins, not only the ones that you've done in the past, but all the ones that you're going to commit in the future. You get a secured place in heaven. You get the power to overcome the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups of your life, the ones that are messing up your life. There are enormous benefits to receiving Christ into your life. On the other hand, Jesus never beat around the bush when he was talking about the cost of following him either. He was never wishy-washy. He absolutely said it very clearly. He says, if you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you'll need to do it every day. He's very clear about this. And so when you consider the cause and the cost, the payoff and the price tag, the benefits that God promises when it comes to receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, you realize that they far outweigh any cost that you would ever have to give in your life. But Jesus says, check it out. Jesus says, don't begin until you count the cost. And ask yourself, is there going to be more value in this commitment than what I have to put into it? If there is, God says, commit to it every time. And then trust God to help me keep my commitments. Not just make them, and we're great at making them, but to keep them. In Psalm 37, verse 5, it says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust in him to help you do it, and he will. If you commit your life to Christ, you are a believer. Then the commitments that you make in life are not simply dependent on your own will, your own power, your own smarts, but on Jesus Christ to help you keep them. Because now all of a sudden you get God's help in keeping those commitments, his strength, his power. And that's really good news. Because now when I make a commitment, it's not just up to me and my ability to keep it. But God says, if you trust me, I'll give you the energy and the power to keep those commitments every day moving forward. Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who is at work within you, giving you both the will and the power to accomplish his purposes. God says, I not only give you the will to do it, but I give you the power to do it. I'll help you complete it. A lot of guys say, I would commit to life, my life to Christ, but I don't want to make that commitment to Christ until I absolutely know that I can keep it. I have a friend like that. But he's missing the point. Just take the first step, God says, and he will do the rest. You do the committing, and God will do the keeping. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, it says, God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. He does the keeping. It's his job. It's not up to you. Some of you have struggled for years about your commitments, but commitments to your family, commitments to the Lord, commitments to the church. The problem for most of us, though, is that we end up being half committed about 24/7 trivial issues rather than being totally committed to the things that really count. But God says over and over that no life becomes great without focus and commitment. Your happiness, your fulfillment, and your effectiveness in this life is determined exclusively by the commitments that you will make in this life. In 1945 in Munich, Germany, in the largest stadium of the world at that time, the Munich Stadium, 100,000 men crammed into that stadium, and they were all wearing brown shirts, and they formed with their bodies a sign for a fanatical man standing behind the podium named Adolf Hitler. The sign that they formed with their bodies that day said, "Hitler, we are yours." And they nearly took the world. Lenin said, "Give me 100 committed men and I'll change the world." A few years even after that incident in Germany, a group of young Chinese people took a little red book called The Sayings of Chairman Mao, and they committed it to memory. And they began to live it and began to say, "Mao, we are yours." And they took that country, the largest country in the world, by force in the Cultural Revolution. And today, the largest country in the world, one out of every four people live in China, is still communist because of a committed minority that said, "Mao, we are yours." Similarly, God doesn't need a moral majority. He just needs a committed minority, right? 2% of a population can change a culture. That should be a warning and probably something that's pretty cool. But 2% of a population can change a culture, studies have shown. So what if Americans would just say, "Jesus Christ, we are yours"? What if just the people in this church would say that? 400 or 500 people let loose in North Phoenix, man, that would be awesome. He wants you to make commitments that reflect your values and build your character and determine your destiny. In the Old Testament, there was a guy named Asa who was king. At the end of his life, God had this to say about him. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. I mean, what a statement that is. That defines a successful life right there. He was fully committed to the Lord all his life. The people that changed the world were not the most educated, and they were not the most wealthy. They were not the most talented, but they were the people with the deepest convictions, for good or for bad. Commitment. God is looking for people to use right now. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." What kind of people does God use? People whose hearts are fully committed. God is looking for people to use in this world, in this culture, for good, to make an impact for good, not for evil, like you see happening so often in culture. And he says, "I will use you if you let me." What is he looking for? He's not looking for talent or wealth or ability. He's looking for an undivided heart. With God's help, I intend to be that kind of person, to have an undivided heart before God. And I want to challenge you too to be that kind of person. That in a culture that is increasingly becoming more shallow and more superficial and, let's just be honest, more weird, that you would stand out as a person of deep conviction. That you have a commitments that show what's truly important to you. And by the power of God that you would keep them. This will begin to show the world that you know what matters in life, what truly matters, and you know what doesn't. And it will set you apart. Because you have chosen to make your life count. And if you do this right, you've done it in the name of and in commitment to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guys, go with that encouragement today. Know that God's got you, that he loves you in the midst of all the storms. And know that he'll be with you every day to help you keep the commitments that you make in his name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.